Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see you. And I want to give a spiritual fist bump to all the Zumi saints out there in Zumi land. It's good to have you with us. We are going to be continuing our look at the book of Jude. So if you would turn there. And we'll just open with prayer. Father, just thank you for this time we have to open your word. Just pray for your blessing with your spirit, that you would guide and direct, and that you would help us to understand what your word says. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We want to remember as we look at this book that some have labeled this the Acts of the Apostates. And we're talking about apostates, and today we're going to get a little more in-depth look at some of the characteristics of apostates. We're going to read verses 8 to 11 to open. It says, "Yet in the same manner these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, the last couple times we looked at some spiritual warfare that dealt with Michael and his confrontation with Satan over the body of Moses. And we continue with that theme when we look in verse 10 today. But Michael is an example of how you should handle these things. Here he had way more perfect knowledge than anything that man would know about dealing with situations like this. But even in his power and his position, he did not pronounce any railing judgment on his own accord towards Satan. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And it tells us here in verse 10 that that apostates revile things that they don't understand. And an apostate does not hesitate to speak out in commendation against, let me say this again, condemnation concerning matters which he really doesn't know enough to make judgments about. And the word rail comes from the Greek word that has given us our word blasphemy by transliteration. And it means to speak reproachfully. Now, one of the things we want to remember that Jude, and particularly in this verse 10, is it's not written primarily about atheists. Atheists revile our faith in total blindness to the truth, as we are told in 2 Corinthians 4. And it's not written about us as saints, but rather to those who once had a knowledge of the truth and then afterward fell away. Now, it's not surprising that if an atheist reproaches Christians. But it's a whole other matter when you have a person who's a professing Christian, says, "I am a Christian," that speaks ill about the Lord's people. And so what are some of these things about which the apostates rail about? Well, some of them are mentioned, for example, in Revelation 13:6, the same word appears there in connection with the beast. And it says he opened his mouth to blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. The word also appears in 1 Peter 3:16, where it says they speak evil of you. Now, you look at the context of that in 1 Peter 3, and it says, they revile your good behavior in Christ. You're doing the work for Christ, good behavior in Christ, and you get blasted for it. It's a solemn thing to hear or read statements of this sort of thing in our day, made by men who do not abide in the truth. These are the kind of men that Jude wrote about. There are some preachers who speak out against the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, and the need for a blood sacrifice for the payment of sins. Now, this is not theoretical for this assembly. Back in the late 70s, there are some old-timers here that may remember this, but we had a family here. We had a son in high school here at Lawrence High that was in Youth for Christ, very active in going out and witnessing for the Lord and being involved in Christian activities. And he went away to college, to an Ivy League school. And there were times he'd probably spoken from our platform a couple times down at the old chapel. Eventually, through these at this very prestigious school, got a doctorate in religion, and he was suddenly in a position where he began to cast doubt on the Word of God. He began to say that the things that Christ did were not what they seemed to be. And he became very well known. In fact, he had been in the History Channel. You would have some programs on religion, things about Christ and so on, and he was a commentator on that. And he would deny the inspiration of the Bible, and he would deny the work of Christ, a man that came from this meeting. It's real. It happens. But Scripture here tells us their destiny. And it's awful to think about it. And they're able to deceive other people with their false teaching. And yet the Scripture says they don't know what they talk about. They are blind leaders of the blind. And God permits them for the present time to speak evil of the things they don't understand, as it says in 2 Peter 2:12, but the Lord reveals that they will be finally taken and destroyed. And it talks about these men being creatures without reason. It's the realm of the natural world in which unreasoning animals likewise have knowledge. The Holy Spirit in this verse has chosen the lowest word form that is used of men in Scripture, physikos, and it refers to those as natural men. An apostate is a fleshly man possessing no higher life of the Spirit. And even though he may be looked upon as having a form of godliness, his lower nature dominates him. He is of the world. And he scorns true believers. And he interests himself only in the things of the present life. And his highest religious thinking has to do with social reform and alleviating human suffering through natural means, which in and of itself sounds like a good thing. And we as believers are called upon to help those that are suffering. But the thing is that he does not care for the souls of those who will perish. That's not important to him. And so in verse 10, we got three marks of apostasy. They're presented in reverse order of the way they were talked about in verse 8. There's reviling and there's limitation to natural understanding. And in verse 10, we have the closing phrase, by these things they are destroyed. In verse 8, the word defile means to die, and that's not, it's D-Y-E, like you dye a cloth, or to stain, and it speaks of contamination. But in verse 10, the word destroyed means to be spoiled or ruined, and pictures the utter destruction, which finally results from the stain of sin. And this same word appears in Ephesians 4:22, where it says, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, that is, the natural man, is utterly ruined in God's sight. He must become a new creature before God can bring him to heaven. And so we see in verse 11, it talks about three men. And we'll read it again just to refresh ourselves. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and have perished in rebellion of Korah. And for the sake of time, we're only going to look at one of these individuals today. We're going to look at Cain. And this is a very important concept for us to understand. These three are from the past in the Old Testament. And we get quite a revelation here in this verse. There is a declaration of woe to those guilty of apostasy. Woe issuing from a threefold sin into which they have entered by reason of their falling away from the path of subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each phrase is important as we look at this. Each word has meaning to take into consideration. And it's not surprising because verse 11 is the heart of the letter's structure. It stands midway between the illustrations that are drawn from the supernatural round that we saw in verse 9, where we have this angelic battle going on, and from the world of nature that we'll see about in verses 12 and 13. It's preceded by apostasy in history, and it's followed by apostasy and prophecy. It makes it personal through the individual examples and the sinfulness of sins that have already been set forth, as we see in past corporate examples. So, we look at the characters that are introduced here in this verse. Cain was a tiller of the soil. Balaam was a prophet. Korah was a prince in Israel. For one reason for this selection of the three men may be to demonstrate that apostasy is not confined to any class of persons. This evil is not just peculiar to religious leaders. It touches prophet, and it touches princes, and it touches all people alike. And there was a phrase that said, there are apostates in the pulpit, the palace, and the poorhouse. Individually, Cain, Balaam, and Korah speak of the particular aspects of what it means to fall away from the truth. Together, they present a complete picture. Now, there's a progress of thought in our text. Apostates first enter upon a wrong path. Then they run riotously down that path, and finally, they perish at its end. Apostates move at an ever-accelerating pace on a road which leads downhill. And in this passage, there is no suggestion of a halt or turning back from this way that leads to destruction. There is no hope for apostates found anywhere in the book of Jude. Their doom is sure. To them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The hopelessness of the picture reminds us of Hebrews 6, 4 and 6. And it reads, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them to repentance." It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And like the swine of 2 Peter 2:20, such were never the true sheep of the good shepherd. Like the swine of Mark 5:13, the whole herd of apostates runs violently down a steep place into the sea of God's wrath, called in the scripture the lake of fire. And once they come under the power of the doctrine of demons, as it talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1, so that they fall away consciously, they fall away consciously from the truth of God they once tasted, there seems to be no arresting their downward course. So how else can the words of the Lord Jesus be explained in John 12, 39 and 40? It says, they could not believe. And that is a quote from Isaiah that is included in that Christ is quoting in John. And what other explanation unfolds the meaning of 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 12? It says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jude is an inspired commentary on the peril of turning away from the truth. The truth of John 14:6. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. An apostate is one who will not have the Son of God to reign over him. He knowingly chooses the way of Cain over the way of Christ. He chooses the error of Balaam for the truth of Christ and perishes with Korah for the life of Christ. When we look at the progress of this thought in Jude 11, it can be translated more literally like this. In the way of Cain, they went away, and in the wandering of Balaam for reward, they rushed headlong, and in the rebellion of Korah, they perished. Apostasy begins with a way, it leads to a wandering, it becomes a rebellion. Men enter the false way, they rush headlong in that wandering, and they perish in rebellion. So we're going to look at the details of these three Old Testament records to understand what that example means for us here in the book of Jude. And like I say, today we're just going to look at Cain. So what is the way of Cain? In Psalm 1, it is called the way of sinners, the way of the ungodly. Solomon referred to it when he wrote, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end result is the way of death." And that's Proverbs 16:25. And this concept is important for us, what we need to remember. The way seems right to a man. Sounds right. It fits us. But it's, in the end, it is death. And the Bible makes references to it. So let's look at Genesis 4, and we'll get a little background of the event here that's being talked about. We're going to begin in verse 1, Genesis 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. We're way back, right after the fall. And it reads, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So Cain brought a sacrifice to God that was from the fruit of the cursed ground, while Abel brought a lamb of the flock. Now we know that both these boys have been taught the truth that God could only be approached through the blood of an innocent sacrifice, because we know that Abel brought his lamb by faith, as we're told in Hebrews 11:4. By faith is the tip-off that we, by faith, believe in the Word of God. Abraham believed God by faith, and it was counted for him as righteousness. Abel believed what God said about how to approach him. Cain brought something else. Probably, in his mind, this is much more pleasing to look at than a bloody lamb, because it was displeasing to God because it meant setting aside his word. This is the first reference to the way of Cain. When you look at it, Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice of the works of his hands. He could say, "Lord, you know, I toiled and sweated over my sacrifice. I had to deal with all the weeds and things that you cursed this ground with, and I worked hard to bring this to you. This represents hard work. You should be pleased with this." But the scripture says God had no regard for it. He was not pleased. It's not by our works that we approach God. And the important part is this: when the Bible doctrine of shed blood is set aside for something else, so that a preacher or anyone else offers some message other than the good news of salvation from sin through Christ, he walks the way of Cain. He may not be a murderer as Cain was, but he has taken Cain's place in the rejection of God's way of salvation. He may not think he is defiled with the blood of his brother, but he has taken Cain's place in spurning God's gracious offer of salvation through the shedding of blood, apart from which there is no remission of sins, as we are told in Hebrews 9. If he teaches others by example to follow his false ways, he actually becomes guilty of their blood. In Ezekiel 3:18, the Lord says, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." We see the contrast between the two roads and the two destinies that was given by Christ in Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And we have this famous drawing that we have used to teach kids at camp is well known among evangelical believers, the picture, the two roads and the two destinies that lay this out. Christ spoke. He spoke of two ways, two gates, two companies, two destinies, which have forever defined mankind. Few are the ones that find the narrow way, and many are there that go the broad way. The men of whom Jude writes have gone the wrong way. The word means to pass from one place to another, to depart. The same word appears in Matthew 25:41, and Christ says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Jude is speaking about those who were once enlightened by the truth concerning Christ and convicted by it. They voluntarily departed from the true position and cast away their opportunity for eternal life. And that's a hard thing to say. And another day they will be compelled to depart from Christ forever. This is important. The free choice of the present determines the unchangeable destiny of the future. It's the same for every person today. Your present choice determines your future destiny in eternity. And that is why the way of Cain is so horrible in God's eyes, because it leads people away from the truth about the salvation from sins by the shedding of the eternal Son of God on the cross. Anything else other than that is a lie. People's eternal destiny depend upon knowing the truth. The truth that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. Let's pray. Father, we just know that these words that we have read in Jude are hard. I mean, it's horrible to think about people who know Your way, know the truth of Scripture, and then turn away from it and try to do something else to their eternal destiny. We thank You that we have Your word to tell us about this, to warn us, to help us to understand there is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that as we sit here today, redeemed people, that we have salvation through His blood. What a great God and Savior He is. And we thank You in His name. Amen.